The Av Torah, Parashas Kisisa, comes from Sefer Melachim, Melachim Aleph, the majority of Perek Yud Ches. In order to understand the context of the Av Torah, which is actually a story of Eliyahu, what's referred to as Eliyahu Har HaKarmel, Eliyahu and the miracles that he performed on Har HaKarmel, as we'll see, we have to go back one perek in Sefer Melachim Aleph to realize what's going on. At the time, Achav was the king of the northern kingdom of the Malchus Yisrael, the kingdom of the Ten Shvatim. And Achav was, for the majority of his life, a rasha, a wicked person. And the Gemara Maseches Sanhedrin, Daf Kuf Yud Gimel, all the way at the end of Maseches Sanhedrin, the Gemara explains the flow of the Psukim at the end of Perek Tes Zayin of Sefer Melachim Aleph, the beginning of Pasuk Yud Zayin. And the Gemara tells us that there was a fellow named Chiel, who actually appears in the Pasuk at the end of Perek Tes Zayin, and Chiel rebuilt the city of Yericho. Now, Yeshua ben Nun, who led the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael, he made a curse on anyone who would rebuild Yericho, that their children would die. So indeed, Chiel, who built up Yericho, his children died. And the Gemara tells us that Achav and Eliyahu HaNavi, Achav, who was the wicked king, and Eliyahu, who was the great Navi, the great prophet for the Jewish people, met up in the Shiva house, by the Shiva of Chiel, who was sitting Shiva for his son. And Achav there commented on the that the curse of the Rebbe was not fulfilled, while the curse of the Talmud, the student, was fulfilled. He said the curse of Yeshua, that Yeshua cursed anyone who would rebuild Yericho, that their children would die. We see that curse was fulfilled with Chiel, that his children died. However, it says Achav, Moshe Rabbeinu told over a curse as well. Moshe Rabbeinu said that if the Jewish people are to stray and go after the Avodah Zarah, v'sartem v'avadtem elohim acherim, if you stray and you serve other gods, v'shtachavisem lohem, you bow to them, v'choro af Hashem bochem, Hashem will become angry at you, v'otzaras hashomayim, and it will stop the heavens, there won't be any rain. Says Achav to Eliyahu, look, you see, Moshe Rabbeinu told us this curse, and yet, you see that there's Avodah Zarah all over the place, people are serving Avodah Zarah, and yet, there's plenty of rain. So Achav pointed this out to Eliyahu HaNavi. So Eliyahu HaNavi immediately, to stand up for the kavod of Hashem, for the honor of Hashem, and for the honor of Moshe Rabbeinu. So Achav told, Eliyahu HaNavi told Achav, he says, Chai Hashem Elikei Yisrael, Sheramati Lefonov, he said, a lotion of a shvuah, of an oath, and mihiyeh Hashonim ho'eile talu motor ki'im lefi devori. Says Eliyahu HaNavi, Achav, you think that you can get away with doing Avodah Zarah and still have the rain? No. He makes an oath that there will not be neither dew nor rain except when I say. And so Eliyahu HaNavi says to Achav, you'll see there will not be any rain or dew except based lefi devori, based on my word, unless I allow there to be rain, there won't be any rain. That's what Eliyahu said in response to Achav. And indeed, that was the case. There was a drought for a number of years. And that's where we pick up in the beginning of Perek Yud Ches. Let's take a look. Pasuk Aleph, Vayhi Yomim Rabim, and it was after many days. Udvar Hashem Hoyo El Eliyahu Bashono Hashlishis Lamer. And the word of Hashem was to Eliyahu in the third year of the drought, that there was no rain. Hashem says to Eliyahu, Leich Heiroe El Achav, go and appear to Achav. Eliyahu had to run away from Achav. Achav and his wicked wife Izebel, they were understandably angry at Eliyahu, and they wanted to take his life. Therefore, Eliyahu had to flee. So Hashem tells Eliyahu, no, go, now you should go and appear to Achav. And I will give rain on the face of the earth. Hashem says, the time has come, enough is enough. We can't allow this drought to go on anymore. Go to Achav. And Hashem says, I'm going to bring back the rain. The Gemara points out that although we mentioned before, that when Eliyahu told Achav what was going to happen, he said there wouldn't be tal or motor, dew or rain. And yet, over here the Pasuk says that Hashem says, I'm going to give rain. Doesn't mention giving tal. So Chazal say that the reason for that is that tal is too important for the world, and therefore the tal never stops. The dew, it never stops. Even that time, at that time when there was no rain for a number of years, but the dew never stops. The dew is so important for the world, therefore Hashem never stops the dew. So that's why we don't have to mention or ask for a dew. We don't find where we say mash v'ruach, or maybe hageshem. We don't mention dew. And if someone doesn't fit, when we ask Hashem in Baruch Aleinu, but the halacha is, if someone doesn't mention, we say the same tal u'matar, but if someone doesn't say tal, they just say matar, Hashem should give rain, then that's not a problem. It doesn't invalidate his Shemayna Esrei if he doesn't mention dew. Because dew, it's always going to come either way. Since the dew is always comes either way because it's so important, it's so essential for the world, so therefore it's not as important to mention it, to ask Hashem for it. Rain, on the other hand, since at times rain is held back, therefore it's more important to ask Hashem for that. If someone doesn't ask Hashem for rain in the rainy season, then that invalidates the Shemayna Esrei. And that's learned from this pasuk, that here, despite the fact that Eliyahu said that there wouldn't be dew or rain, so here the pasuk seems to indicate that it was only the rain which completely stopped, but not the dew. So how did Eliyahu say that there won't be any dew? What, did Eliyahu make a mistake? Did he say something that wasn't true? So the Gemara says that no, that there were no, there was the special tal shel bracha, the special tal that's especially productive and it comes with a special blessing. So that kind of dew there was not during this period of time. But the regular dew, the regular basic dew that's necessary for the world, that was there during these years, even when there was no rain. Pasuk Beis continues, Vayelech Eliyahu lehirois el achav. So Eliyahu went on his way. Hashem instructed him. Eliyahu went on his way to appear to Achav, the horov chazok b'Shemrein. The Navi tells us that the famine was very intense in Shemrein. Shemrein was where the kingdom of the Aseres Hashvatim of the northern kingdom was, and the famine was very strong. There was very intense. There had been no rain. There was not very much food to eat. So now, switching the scene, now we go when the camera takes us to Achav. Vayikra Achav el Oivad Yohu asher el abois. Achav called to Oivad Yohu, who was the caretaker for his house. Oivad Yohu hoyu yorias Hashem be'oid. Oivad Yohu was feared Hashem greatly. He was a real yorias Hashem. He was a real fearer of Hashem. He was dedicated, devoted to serving Hashem. This Oivad Yohu, we had in the Haftarah of Parshas Vayishlach, right? The same we read in the Haftarah of Parshas Vayishlach is the Sefer of Oivad Yohu, and we spoke about Oivad Yohu then. And we spoke about then how Oivad Yohu, he was an Ovi, but he was also, even before he was an Ovi, he was Yorei Hashem, he feared Hashem. And the Pasuk tells us, the Pasuk Dalet, he behakris Izebel es Nevi Hashem, and it was when Izebel, the wicked wife of Achav, when she was killing out the prophets of Hashem, Vayigach Oivad Yohu meon Nevi'im, Oivad Yohu took 100 prophets, Vayach Bi'im, and he hid them, Chamishim Ishbam Bame'oro, 50 men, 50 Nevi'im in each cave, V'chilkelom Lechem V'moyim. And he gave them bread and water to sustain them. So Achav calls to his caretaker to Oivad Yohu, and the Pasuk tells us, the Pasuk interjects that Oivad Yohu was a Yorei Hashem, and what stood out about Oivad Yohu, that when Izebel was trying to kill out all of the prophets of Hashem, Oivad Yohu risked his life by hiding 100 of those Nevi'im, of those prophets, in the caves, and he took it upon himself to feed them, to sustain them with bread and water. The Gemara Maseches Sanhedrin on Pasuk Gimel, which says that Oivad Yohu Yoris Hashem Me'oid, Gemara says that Maiko Omar Kro. Gemara asks on the second line of the Gemara, what's the Pasuk saying? Mashal explains that the Gemara's question is that the Pasuk begins with Achav calling to Oivad Yohu, so you expect then the Pasuk to tell us that he called him and he told him to do something, or he called him and he did something with him. And yet, the Pasuk just doesn't inform us what happened. It all of a sudden goes off on a tangent and tells us that Oivad Yohu was a God-fearing person. So what's the pasuk telling us? Why does the pasuk interject this here? How is this meant to be understood? So Omar Rabbi Yitzchok, the Gemara says, Rabbi Yitzchok says that there was actually a conversation going on here behind the scenes that the pasuk doesn't tell us about. It says, Omar Lei, Achov seto ivad yo, b'yakov tziv nichashti vayivorcheni Hashem b'glo lecho. The pasuk tells us by Yaakov Avinu in Parshas Vayetze that Lavan says that he looked into it with his sorcery and he sees that Hashem blessed him because of Yaakov. Lavan became prosperous because of Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu was in his house, he was living with him, and that was very profitable, very beneficial for Lavan. And B'Yosef Ksim, the pasuk later on, Parshas Vayeshev says, B'Yosef, Vayivorach Hashem es beis Hamitzri b'glal Yosef. Hashem blessed the house of the Mitzri of Poitifar because of Yosef. Yosef was living there, so therefore the house was blessed. So Achov says, Toivad Yohu, Beisodahu Gavro, you have a Mivrich. He says, what? In my house, he refers to himself, Beisod, the house that Hu Gavro, that person, referring to himself, he says, my house, they have a Mivrich. I don't see any special blessing in my house. Shema lo yireyel kimato. So maybe you must not really be too God fearing. If you're a real God fearing person, then my house would experience a supernatural blessing, like the house, like the homes of Lavan and of Poitifar. So Achav says, you see, there's a famine here, you see that things are not good, that there's no special blessing in my house. So that reflects on you, that indicates that you're not such a God-fearing person. So Yotza Basko il v'omra. So Basko came out and it said, "Oivadio hayori es Hashem oid." Nope, that's not the case. Oivadio, he's really a great God-fearing person. So the question begs to be asked: Avol beisushal, then why wasn't the house of Achov blessed? He says, "Avol beisushal Achov ain't a mizum on the bracha." The house of Achov is not deserving of blessing. It's not a home that's fitting and appropriate to have blessing in it. It's not deserving of blessing. Therefore, despite the fact that Oivadyo was a great God-fearing person, despite that, the blessing couldn't take hold, couldn't take effect in the house of Achov. It wasn't worthy, it wasn't deserving of blessing. That's what the Gemara says. The Gemara tells us that there's actually, behind the scenes, in Pasuk Gimel, there's a conversation going on here. Achov calls to Oivadyo. He says, what's going on here? Why am I not experiencing blessing like the homes of Lavan and of Poitifar? So it must be that you're not as God-fearing as you seem to be. To which the Baskel came out and says, no, he was a great God-fearing person. It's Achov, it's because of you. Your home is not deserving of blessing. And the Mashah asks what would seem to be an obvious question. It's on page 2, source number 3, Gimel. The Mashah asks, he says, what do you mean? Oh, the house of Achov is not deserving of blessing, but the house of Lavan is. The house of Poitifar is. Lavan and Poitifar were no great tzaddikim themselves. Lavan is trying to deceive Yaakov. He does deceive Yaakov. He was an Oved Avodah Zarah. Lavan was no great person. So the house of Lavan was deserving of blessing. And the house of Poitifar, Chazal tells us that he brought in Yosef to Mishkav Zohar with him, that he wanted to use to Yosef to live with him. That's where Poitifar brought Yosef in for that. The Poitifar was no good fellow himself. So why is it that the house of Achov was not deserving of blessing, while the houses of Lavan and Poitifar, in them, the blessing could take effect because of Yaakov and Yosef? But yeah, in Achov's house, the blessing, because of Oivadyo, couldn't take effect. The Mashah answers that in the homes of Lavan and Poitifar, although maybe Lavan and Poitifar themselves were wicked, but there was at least someone there who was righteous and worthy of blessing. In Lavan, you had Rachel and Leah. Lavan's house had Rachel and Leah, who were from the Imais, great Tzidkaniyos, great women. And because of them, therefore, they were part of his household, and therefore, because of them, the blessing was able to take effect. Lavan might not have been worthy, but because of Rachel and Leah, the blessing that came because of Yaakov was able to take effect, it was able to come in the house. And by Poitifar as well. Poitifar had a daughter, who Yosef ended up marrying, Osnas. And Osnas was a righteous woman, righteous girl, righteous woman. And because of that, the blessing was able to take effect in the house of Poitifar, even though he himself was wicked, but he had a daughter who was righteous. In the house of Achav, however, there was no righteous person. There was no one there. Achav and his entire family, they were corrupt, they were wicked. And therefore, there was no place in the home of Achav for the blessing to take effect. So therefore, the house of Achav couldn't have blessing because there was no one there, there was no righteous person there in whose merit it could take effect, while in the homes of Lavan and Potiphar, although they themselves were not the greatest people, but there was at least someone there for the blessing to take effect because of that. And that tells us a very important idea, that even if a person himself might not feel that he's worthy of great blessing, but if a person associates himself with people who are worthy of blessing, people who are deserving of blessing and of great things that Hashem has to offer and that Hashem has to give us, then he himself could merit blessing in the merit of those who he associates himself with. If a person chooses the right people to become close with, to be friendly with, chooses the right people to be in his inner circle, to be in their inner circle, then he could merit blessing even beyond what he himself is worthy of because of their worthiness. In Pasuk Dalet, the Navi tells us that Ivadyo took these 100 Nevi'im, and to save them from the wicked Izebel, he hid them 50 in each of two caves. And there he sustained them with bread and water. Another Gemara, Masechet Sanhedrin, shortly after the previous Gemara, the Gemara says, why did he put 50 in each cave? Why not put them all in one cave? So Rabbi Lazar there in the Gemara, source Dalid on page number 2, Rabbi Lazar says, Miyakov Lomad. He learned this from Yaakov. Shenemar v'hoya hamachana anisho lefleita. What do we find by Yaakov Avinu, the beginning of Parshas Vayishlach, that Yaakov was anticipating a meeting with Esav. He had no way of knowing what Esav planned to do to him when they met up with each other. So Yaakov prepared in all sorts of ways. And one of the ways that Yaakov Avinu prepared was strategically, that he divided up his family into two groups. And the Torah tells us that he said that this way, if Esav attacks one group, while that first group is fighting against Esav, the other group will be able to escape and run away. Says Ibn Lazar, that was Ovad Yahu's intentions as well. Ovad Yahu hid them in two separate caves in case they were to be found. So if one group of Nevi'im is discovered in one cave, at least the Nevi'im in the other cave will be able to escape, they'll be able to get away. That was the basis for what Ovad Yahu did. And again, the Mashal over here asks, he says, why does Ibn Lazar need to attribute this to Yaakov Avinu? He says it's very, very logical. It's not as if this is some great strategic idea that Yaakov Avinu came up with that no one would be able to figure out themselves. It's very logical. It makes a lot of sense. So what was why did Rabbi Lazar feel necessary to say, no, Ivad Yahu learned it from Yaakov Avinu? Maybe just say, Ivad Yahu figured it out himself. He figured that if he puts them all together and they're discovered, then they'll all be killed. If he splits them up, then if one group is discovered, at least the other group could still get away. That's Mashal's question. And Mashal answers that if it was Ovad Yahu's own calculation, if it was his own strategy, then the Pasuk would have explained why he did what he did, would have said it explicitly like it does by Yaakov Avinu. The fact that the Pasuk doesn't explain why Ovad Yahu chose to do it like this, that indicates to us that it wasn't his own idea, and rather Rabbi Lazar attributes it to Yaakov Avinu. He learned this from Yaakov Avinu. Chaim Shmulevitz in Sichas Moser, he quotes this Gemara and he brings the Mashal's question, why do we have to say that it came from Yaakov Avinu? He quotes a number of other interesting Gemaras in which we find similar ideas, that we find where someone does something and the Gemara explains that, oh, he did this because he learned it from such and such a person in the Torah. We find, says they use another example from Gemara Maseches Avodah Zarah, that if a person meets up with a non-Jew who's he's scared of, so the Gemara gives him an idea that he should, if he asks him where the non-Jew wants to travel with him, he's afraid that the intentions of this non-Jew are not such good intentions. Then he asks him how far he's going. He should tell him he's going 2 parsa. And really he's only going 1 parsa. He should tell him he's going much farther than he's really going. And this way, hopefully, if the non-Jew intends to hurt him, He'll wait until the later part of the trip, and this way he'll never get the opportunity to do it, because this Jew will get away before they reach that part of the trip which the non-Jew intended to hurt him. That's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says that this is based on what Yaakov Avinu did with Esav. Yaakov told Esav that when we come to Seir, really Yaakov had no intentions of going to Seir. Yaakov went to Sukkot, he didn't go to Seir. So, but it was this way. If Esav intended to hurt him, hopefully he'd plan to do it at the latter part of the trip, and that would never come about. And again, Chaim Shlomit says, why do we have to attribute this to Yaakov Avinu, learning from Yaakov Avinu? It's logical, it makes a lot of sense, it sounds like a good idea. Why do we have to attribute it to Yaakov Avinu? And he brings another, a few other Gemaras as well. He brings another Gemara in which the Gemara talks about the conduct of a certain Tana, and it says that he learned it from the previous Tana, who learned it from the previous Tana, who learned it from someone even before them. And again, it seems like some of the sort of conduct, the sort of idea that one could figure out with their own mind, not a very complex idea, something that one could figure out on their own. Why do we have to attribute it and go back, say he learned it, they learned it from someone else previously? And the Chaim Shulevit says that we see from here a very important idea. And that is that in all areas of life, a person has to try to learn from the Torah, from Tamid HaChom. We know certainly that when it comes to learning Torah, who else are we going to learn from except from Tamid HaChom? We have to learn the Torah from people who know the Torah. But even when it comes to other areas of life as well, it's important not to make our own decisions. Not to make decisions based on our own calculations, based on our own ideas. It's important to try to find sources for whatever we want to do in the Torah, to find how Tamid HaChamim, how earlier Tamid HaChamim, how contemporary Tamid HaChamim, how they conducted their lives, how they acted in similar situations, and to try to emulate that. Chaim Shulevit says that if a person relies on his own calculations, on his own ideas, it's a tremendous risk. It's very dangerous. Who knows where a person's ideas, where a person's logic could lead him. But if a person relies on the ideas of the Torah, on the ideas that he sees in Tamid HaChamim who act based on what they have learned in the Torah, then a person will always be safe. Not only important to learn Torah from Tamid HaChamim, but it's important to learn Hanhogas HaChayim, how a person should conduct himself in his life in Tamid HaChamim as well. He didn't want to use his own seichel, his own ideas and his own logic to decide how to conduct himself, how to go about saving these Nevi'im, saving these prophets from Izevah. He wanted to look back to see how the Avos, how they conducted themselves, what they did in such a situation, and he wanted to emulate them instead of making his own decisions. It's important for a person to try to look to the Tamid HaChamim, to try to look to people who are steeped in Torah, and to see how they lead their lives, how they conduct themselves, even in areas that might not necessarily be directly related to the Torah, to try to learn from them what the proper conduct is, how one should conduct themselves in all areas of life. So it should always be done al derech haTorah, through the way of the Torah. The Gemara Maseches Brachos in source number 6 says, "Vom Rabbi Yochanan." Rabbi Yochanan says, very famous Gemara, Mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Yechai. A serving the Torah, serving Tamid HaChamim, is even greater than learning Torah from them. Shenemar, it says, "Poi Elisha ben Shofat Ashayotzak Nayim Alidei Eliyahu." Talks about Elisha, who was the primary disciple of Eliyahu Hanavi, and has it referred to him. Is referred to him. He's the one who poured water on the hands of Eliyahu. It doesn't say that he learned from Eliyahu Hanavi. It doesn't say that he learned Torah from Eliyahu Hanavi. Eliyotzak, rather it says that he poured the water on the hands of Eliyahu Hanavi. Melamed teaches us, shegedoylo shimusho yoisim limuda, that serving Tamid HaChamim, serving Torah scholars, is even greater than learning Torah from them. Learning Torah from them is good. It's a good thing to learn the Torah. But then even more than that, is learning from them how to apply the Torah. How to apply the Torah to our own lives, which often can only be learned from observing them in their daily lives, from being near them, from associating ourselves with Talmidei Chachamim to spend time with them, to observe them, to see how they lead their lives, even if it's to ask them, to inquire about them, when it comes to even the regular day-to-day living, how a person should conduct himself in his life. It's important to try to learn that from the Talmidei Chachamim, to try to get those experiences of being near them, being around them, and observing them. And that's the way that a person can live his life successfully, al-pi derech ha-Torah. Certainly, a person has to make decisions in his life. He can't constantly be asking always a Rav or a Talmud Chacham what to do every step of his life, but to get a feel, to get the experience, to observe, to see the proper way, how a Yorei Shamayim, someone who fears heaven, someone who's a Talmud Chacham, who's learning in Torah, how they conduct themselves, how they lead their lives. That's how a person could ensure that he lives his life the proper way as well. And therefore, that's why the Gemara says in Chaim Shmulevitz, that's why the Gemara says that Avad Yohu, he learned this from Yaakov Avinu, even though logically he could figure it out on his own, but he specifically wanted to look how people who are greater than him, how they conduct themselves in similar situations, and he would act the same way. Let's continue in the Pesukim, the Haftarah, page 3, source 7. So finally, now the narrative continues. So what is Achav? You know, Achav had called Avad Yohu. Then we got off on a bit of a tangent about discussing Avad Yohu and what he had done. Achav said to Avad Yohu, "Leich ba'oretz el kol ma'inei ha'mayim ve'elko ha'necholim." As we go throughout the land, to all the springs and all the rivers, ulai nimtzo chotzi unechaye susbo fered. So perhaps we'll be able to find some water somewhere. Perhaps we'll be able to find some grass, something that's growing somewhere. Unechaye susbo fered. Let's go near the bodies of water and let's find if we can find it somewhere. Something's growing from the ground. We'll be able to keep our horses and our mules alive. Ulainachas mea behema. And all of our animals won't be completely destroyed. It was getting very desperate. Perhaps the animals were starting to die because there was no rain, there was nothing growing from the ground, there was nothing for the animals to eat. So he says, let's go find somewhere so we can find some food to keep our animals alive. So they divided up the land, Achav and Avad Yohu, to go throughout the land, try to find somewhere, something for the animals to eat. Achav holach b'derech echod levadoi. Achav went alone in one direction. Avad Yohu holach b'derech echod levadoi. Avad Yohu went himself in another direction. Now, vayhi Avad Yohu b'derech. Pasuk Zayin says that Avad Yohu was going on his route. V'hinei El Yohu l'krosai. And all of a sudden, surprise, he sees El Yohu in front of him. Vayakirehu. He recognized El Yohu. Vayipar al ponov. He fell on his face, and he said, "Ha'atoz de Adoni Eliyahu, are you indeed my master Eliyahu? Is that you? You ran away, I wasn't expecting to see you." He said, "Indeed, I am Eliyahu. Go tell your master, go tell Achav, Eliyahu is here, I want to see him. He's been looking for me, I want to see him." Eliyahu says to Eliyahu, "What sin have I done? You ask me to go tell Achav that you're here. What sin have I done? Why would he have done a sin? You're setting me up. You're giving me over. You're giving your servant. You're giving me over in the hands of Achav to kill me. Why do Avad Yohu consider this to be such a death sentence? The fact that he's going to go tell Achav that Eliyahu is here. Why do you consider that to be a death sentence?" Pasuk Yud continues. Chai Hashem Elokecha. And he says, takes an oath in the name of Hashem, "Im yesh goyim amlocha shalai sholach adoni sham levakeshcha." There's no nation or kingdom that my master, that Achav, didn't send a messenger there to seek you out, to try to find you. V'amr v'ayin, wherever he sent messengers, wherever he tried to look for you, they said, "You're not there." V'hishbi'as am amlocha v'shagoy ki loyim tzo'eka. And he took an oath. He made those nations take an oath. Those nations and those kingdoms that you're not there. He wanted him. He made sure he traveled throughout the world, sent messengers throughout the world to ensure that to try to find you. and you weren't anywhere. And now you're telling me, Lechem or Ladunecho, Hine Eliyahu. Now you're telling me I should go tell Achav that Eliyahu's here. What's going to happen? The Hayon will be Ani Eilech Meitach. I'm going to go away from you, go tell Achav that you're here. Viruach Hashem Yisoacho Al Asher Lo Yeda. And then the wind of Hashem will carry you away to some place that I don't know about. Right? In other words, I'm going to go tell Achav that you're here. Meanwhile, you're going to disappear again. Uvasi l'hagin l'achav. I'm going to go tell Achav, oh, Eliyahu's here. V'lo yimtzo Achav. He won't find you. He'll think that I'm teasing him. V'harogani, and he's going to kill me. V'avdecho yoriyas Hashem min uroi. He says that Achav's going to kill me. And he says, and your servant, ah, yoriyas Hashem, I fear Hashem in uroi from my youth. I've always feared Hashem. In what way do I fear Hashem? So in the Pasuk Yud Gimel, Ivadio gets more specific. He says, has it not been told to my master, Eis Asher Osisi, that which I have done, Baharodik Izevel, Eis Nevi Hashem, when Izevel, the wicked Izevel, was killing out the prophets of Hashem, V'achbi Minevi Hashem, that I hid from the prophets of Hashem, Meo Ish, 100 prophets, Chamishim, Chamishim Ish, Bama'ora, 50 men in each cave, V'achalkoim Lechem V'moyim, and I sustain them with bread and water. So you see that I'm a God-fearing person. Why would you want to kill me? So the simple understanding is, why would you want to kill me if you see that I'm a God-fearing person and you see I do such great things? And now, you say, go tell your master, Hine Eliyahu, that Eliyahu is here, he's going to kill me. He says, I'm worried, I'm concerned that you are, when I go to tell Achav that you're here, you're going to disappear again, and Achav's going to think that I'm making a mockery of him, and he'll put me to death. So it's very interesting, in the source number Ches, the Metzudas explains, what did Rav Yohu mean when he said, what was his concern, that I'm going to go tell Achav, and he's going to kill me? He says, V'harogoni, he's going to kill me, V'im kein, if so, mi chalkel hanavim me'ato. So who's going to sustain the prophets from now on? Chamilna aleihem. Have pity on them. It's unbelievable. The Metzudas explains that Eliyahu, he wasn't concerned for his own life. That's not what he's arguing with Eliyahu. He said, do it for the Nevi'im. Do it for those 100 prophets. Those who I hid them, and I'm sustaining them, I'm feeding them. Do it for them. Because if I'm going to go to Achav, and Achav will kill me, who's going to take care of those Nevi'im? Who's going to take care of those prophets? So then, Eliyahu was anything but selfish. I guess you see that already from the fact that he took it upon himself to sustain these prophets in the caves at the risk of his own life. But even more so, the Metzudas explains that Eliyahu was saying that his concern was that if he'll be killed by Achav, there'll be no one to feed the Nevi'im any longer. And for that reason, Eliyahu should not send him to Achav so that he should not be killed. Let's move on. Let's continue. Vayemer Eliyahu chay Hashem tzivokes asher amati lefonov ki hayoyim eiro e'evov. So Eliyahu says, don't worry. I'm going to take an oath. Chay Hashem tzivokes asher amati lefonov. Took an oath in the name of Hashem. Ki hayoyim eiro e'evov. Don't worry, I'm not disappearing. I'll appear to him today. You go tell him that I'm here. I want to meet him. And I'll be there. Fine. So Eliyahu, being the God-fearing person that he was, he takes Eliyahu's word. Vayelech Eliyahu likras achol vayaged loy. So Eliyahu went, found Achav, and he told him that Eliyahu wants to see him. Vayelech Achav likras Eliyahu, and Achav went towards Eliyahu. Vayhi kirois Achav is Eliyahu. When Achav saw Eliyahu, vayomer Achav elov, Achav said to him, Ha'atoz ze oicher Yisrael, oh, is that you, destroyer of the Jewish people? Achav says to Eliyahu, you made this decree that there shouldn't be rain, and the Jewish people are starving because of you. He says, that you, O destroyer of the Jewish people. So Vayomer Loy Achart Yisrael. So Eliyahu responds to Achav, I'm not the destroyer of the Jewish people. Ki imato veisavicha, it's only you in the house of your father. Ba'azov chemis mitzvahis Hashem, when you left and abandoned the mitzvahis of Hashem, v'atelech acharei ha-ba'olim, and instead you follow the Ba'olim, instead you follow that way the Zorah of Baal. You are the destroyers of the Jewish people. You who are leading the Jewish people astray, away from Hashem. You are the destroyers of the Jewish people. It's because of you, because of your sins, that I felt compelled to stop the rain, to hold back the rain, that there should be a drought, there should be a famine. It's because of you. You are ultimately the destroyer of the Jewish people. And when I was learning the psukim, preparing for this year, it occurred to me, in the current events, there was the great, we're in election year, and lots of races going on, and lots of focus on the debates and candidates back and forth, and people ask themselves, who's a good candidate for the Jewish people, and who has our best interest in mind, and this one, and talk about world leaders. People always talking about world leaders and saying, this one doesn't like the Jews, this one does like the Jews, and this one's an anti-Semite, and so on and so forth. And it's you know, sometimes it's important to stop and think to ourselves, you know, who's the Eicher Yisrael? Who's the one who hates the Jews? Is it the world leaders, or perhaps who's it really dependent on? You know, if the Jewish people, if we follow Hashem properly, if we follow the Torah properly, if all the Jewish people follow the Torah, so certainly there's no doubt about it that Hashem will take care of us. No one could do any harm to us. This is clear throughout the Torah. If we follow the will of Hashem, if we follow the Torah, then no one could do any harm to us. If we find that there are world leaders and that want to do bad to us, who try to do bad to us, who are successful in harming us, damaging us, well, whose fault is that? Who's the Eicher Yisrael? Who's the destroyer of the Jewish people? It's important to keep in mind, certainly, obviously we have to do our efforts and vote for the people who we think will do the best for us, and so on and so forth. But ultimately, whose responsibility is it? Is it ultimately, what it comes down to is if we keep the Torah, then no one can bother us. If we don't, then it gives people with whatever ideologies they have, gives them the opportunity, it gives them, Hashem then allows them to chas v'shalom, plan against us, to plan to do bad things to us. But ultimately, it's important, this conversation between Achav and Eliyahu is really an eye-opener. On the surface, it seems like Eliyahu is Eicher Yisrael, right? It seems like Achav's right. Who's the one who's holding back the rain and harming the Jewish people? It's Achav. But Achav, but Eliyahu, reveals to us the truth. And the truth really is, who's the Eicher Yisrael? Who's the destroyer of the Jewish people? Who's harming the Jewish people? It's the sinners who caused the rain to stop, who caused Eliyahu to stop the rain. They're the real destroyers of the Jewish people. So when we follow the Torah properly, then ultimately we don't allow anyone else to destroy us. It's really in our hands. It's up to us to decide that we're going to be fully committed to the Torah, to the mitzvahs, to the will of Hashem, and that will prevent anyone from doing any damage to us. Pasuk Yutes, Ve'ata says Eliyahu to Achav, Ve'ata now shalach kevoitze la'ayis kol Yisroel el ha'akarmel. I want you to send out a message and gather to me the entire Jewish people, gather them all, everyone, to ha'akarmel. Ve'stevi ha'baal arba me'ois v'chamishim, and the prophets of the Baal, Avodah Zarah, 450 of them, bring them. Unvi ha'asherah, and the prophets of the Asherah, the tree Avodah Zarah, arba me'ois, 400 oichlei shulchan izevel. They were the ones who ate at the table of the wicked Izebel. They were, she cared for them. So bring them all. They should all come to Har HaKarmel. And we're going to have a showdown between me and all these idolaters. It's interesting, this discussion in the Mefarshim, whether this was actually something that Hashem instructed Eliyahu to do, or Eliyahu came up with this plan on his own. There's different opinions in the Mefarshim. We'll come back to that a little bit later. So by Yishlach Achav b'chol b'nei Yisrael, so Achav said, okay, it was a pretty desperate situation. Eliyahu was had the key for the rain in his hand. It was really in his control whether there be rain or not. He says, this is what we have to do. So Achav sent out a message to all the Jewish people, v'yikvei tzis ha'neviyim el har ha'karmel. He gathered all the prophets to har ha'karmel. Vayigash Eliyahu, so once they were all gathered there, all the Jewish people around Har HaKarmel, they're standing there. Vayigash Eliyahu stepped forward, El Kol Ha'om, the entire nation. Vayomer, and he said, Ad Mosai Atem Poischem Al Shetei HaSi'ipim. He said to them, how long are you going to be Poiseach Al Shetei HaSi'ipim? says, how long are you going to jump, so to speak, on the two thoughts? In other words, how long are you going to go back and forth, flip-flop, between these two thoughts? If Hashem is the God, you should go after him. And if it's the Baal, go after him. The people had no answer. The people were quiet. They didn't answer anything until Eliyahu comes forth to the Jewish people. And he says to them, you can't keep on fluctuating back and forth. The Jewish people, the Nevi HaBaal would tell them, the prophets of the Baal, the Zohar would tell them, yes, you could appease the Baal, do this, that, and the other thing, and the Baal will give you all sorts of good things. And they would do what the prophets of the Baal told them. And then they would see that they need the help of Hashem, and they would turn to Hashem, and the people were confused. The people are going back and forth between Hashem and the Baal. Yo, step forward to the people. He said to them, you have to make a decision. You can't keep on going back and forth. You can't be indecisive between the Baal and Hashem. And Hashem, well, Kim L'chu Acharov, if Hashem's the God, go after him. V'im HaBaal L'chu Acharov, and if it's the Baal, go after him. And they had nothing to say. And the Altam Nevarduk, the Madrigas Odom, he asks a very, very compelling question. He says that we're going to see later on, Eliyahu is going to do a great miracle. We'll see shortly that he's going to have the prophets of the Baal sacrifice an animal and try to bring down a fire to consume their sacrifice, and that's not going to work. And Eliyahu will go and he'll bring his own sacrifice, and the fire will come down and consume his sacrifice. He's going to perform this great miracle, which will be very impressive. He says, what was the point? Why did Eliyahu have to make this logical argument to the Jewish people? What was the point? Get right down to business. Do the big miracles. Everyone will say, ooh, wow. They'll get the point. Why did Eliyahu have to begin with this argument to the Jewish people, with this challenge to the Jewish people? That you can't go back and forth, can't jump between these two thoughts, between these two ways of life, between Hashem and the Baal. Right? Why did he have to do that? What was the necessity? And the Altar of the Vardik says a very important idea. He says that any sane and honest individual can't tolerate contradictions. Can't tolerate when things contradict each other, right? Especially in the political arena. I see a candidate gets up and he says something, and we now in today's digital age, we go back and we'll search through every speech the person ever made and find something, a speech that they made where they said something against that, and that's it. And it'll go all over the internet, and we'll say, oh, they contradicted themselves. They said his position was that way, and now he says position is the other way, and he's a flip-flopper, and he's contradicts himself, and he's a liar, and so on and so forth. And people can't tolerate contradictions, can't tolerate and people contradict themselves. That's something that a fair, honest human being, that's the nature of a person, is that we can't tolerate it. What's interesting is that if we were to analyze our own lives, often we'll find that there actually exists contradictions in our own lives. We live with many contradictions in our lives. How so? For example, take an example. Today's digital age of information and communication. Right? So our desires often contradict each other. We have a person who very strongly expresses a desire to have family time and spend time with his family. But on the other hand, he also has a desire to constantly be connected. He has to constantly return emails and phone calls and so on and so forth. And so what should ideally be family time often ends up being half a brain focused on family, and half a brain focused on the latest email and latest Facebook posting and latest phone call, so on and so forth. A person, on one hand, honestly, a person wants to spend time with his family. But yet, on the other hand, he also has this conflicting desire to stay connected, to be be involved with all the information that's available at our fingertips in today's day and age. So essentially, such a person who lives his life like that is really living a contradiction. He has a contradiction in his own life. He has this contradiction. On one hand, he professes the importance of family time, but on the other hand, he also can't get past his desire to stay connected and be involved with all sorts of other things which draw him away from his family. Another example, right? The classic American example. On one hand, a person knows that for their health, it's necessary to assume a certain kind of diet. Yet on the other hand, the person just can't pass up every single delicacy that they encounter. So again, in other words, in all honesty, very sincerely, the person wants to eat a certain way. Yet on the other hand, he has this conflicting desire to consume whatever he sees. So the two can't coexist, but yet the person lives his life like that. Right? The classic example of what a big burger sandwich with a Diet Coke. Right? That's a clear example of contradiction right there. On one hand, the person has a desire to not eat in such a manner, but on the other hand, he has the desire to eat like that, and it's contradiction. And the same applies when Avodas Hashem. Perhaps even more so when it comes to Avodas Hashem. Right? A person has a sincere desire to daven with a minyan, to come on time to davening, so they can daven with kavana. Right? It's almost impossible if a person doesn't come on time to davening to daven properly. If a person has to start catching up, forget about it. But on the other hand, the person also has a desire to sleep late. So again, the person sincerely, very sincere, he wants to daven properly. But on the other hand, he has conflicting desire to sleep late. So again, the person lives a contradiction. He's living a contradiction. He says to himself, or even if he doesn't just say it to himself, maybe he makes it very clear that he has this interest and desire in davening properly and improving his davening. But yet on the other hand, he's at the same time, he gives in to his desire to stay in bed late and come late to davening. It's a contradiction, but that's how a person lives his life. It comes to Torah. A person has a sincere desire to devote time to Torah study. And he's very sincere about it. He very much wants to do it. On the other hand, he also wants to come home from work, take it easy, eat a nice supper, catch up on the news he missed from the day, and get to bed early. Okay? So that doesn't leave very much time for Torah study. So on one hand, he does. He wants to set aside time for Torah study. But he also has this desire to live his life in a very relaxed manner, which conflicts, which doesn't allow for setting aside time for Torah study. So again, the person is living in contradiction. And so before a person can really arrange his life in such a way that his life will be productive and of the growth-oriented life, certainly when it comes to Avodas Hashem, before a person can set his path in Avodas Hashem and make a decision, decide what areas of his life he's going to improve on, what areas of life he's going to grow in, a person really has to consider two things. First of all, he has to commit himself to not have contradictions in his life. Because as long as a person is willing to have contradictions, then as much as he's sincere and as much as he commits himself to do something, as long as he's willing to have contradictions, it's never going to work out. So he first has to commit himself that he will not allow contradictions in his life. He can't have contradictions. He has to either go one way or the other. And next, he has to analyze and figure out what desires that he have in his life, that he has in his life, which ones contradict each other, and which ones can coexist. Right? Those are the two considerations a person has to have before he can make any real significant decisions about his life in general, and certainly about his Avodas Hashem. The person wants to decide, he's going to make a commitment, whatever it is, whether it's Rosh Hashanah time, or whether it's some other time during the year that he's inspired, he's going to make a commitment that he's going to come to davening on time, and he's going to daven properly, like a mensch, like maybe a few minutes early, so he can put on his talis and tefillin. So if he wants to make such a commitment, but before that, he has to first of all, he has to decide that he's not going to allow any contradictions, and then he has to figure out what other desires he has in life conflict with that, and he has to decide that if I'm gonna commit myself to davening properly, that means any desire that conflicts with that is out, it's gone. That means that I'm going to commit myself that despite the fact that I want to sleep till X, whatever time it is, but since I need to get davening by whatever time it might be, I'm going to make sure I get up before that. That's it. The davening, the desire to daven properly is in, which means the desire to sleep late is out. my desire to set aside time for Torah study is in, that means that the great relaxation that I desire is out. It can only be one way or the other. It can't have both. Because if you have both, it's a contradiction, and then you have neither. Says the Aleph in the Vardik, that's what Eliyahu HaNovi was doing. Eliyahu HaNovi said to himself, I can do miracles from today to tomorrow and convince them that Hashem is the true God, Hashem Hu Elokim, as the Jewish people would say themselves later on, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem is the God. But as long as they are fine with having contradictions, as long as they're not opposed to having contradictions in their own lives, it's worthless. If they're willing to have a contradiction in their own lives, to live the contradiction that they've been living till now, if they're willing to continue having that in their lives, then it's a waste of time. I'll convince them that Hashem is the God. But as long as they think that that could coexist with going after the Baal, they can continue to follow the Baal, that we deserve the Baal. As long as they'll continue to do that, either because they think it's not a contradiction, or because they're not opposed to having to living a life of contradictions, then it's worthless. It's not worth my time. It's not worth my effort. They'll continue in their ways. Eliyahu said, first I have to ensure that it's clear to them. There are two different approaches. They can't coexist. First thing we have to make clear is, Jewish people, you have to realize, what you're living now is a life of contradiction. You have to realize you have to either choose Hashem, or the Baal is another option that can't coexist with Hashem whatsoever. It's either Hashem or Baal. So therefore now, once Eliyahu HaNovi said to the people, he said, you can't have both. You can't have it both ways. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't go both ways. You can't go with both approaches. You can't follow both paths in life. You can't have Hashem and the Baal. He said that to them. And then they realized the words of the altar of Nevardik that it deher. They realized this. They said that they saw the truth. All of a sudden they were enlightened. They saw what Eliyahu HaNovi was telling them. They said, you know what, you're right. We've been living lives of contradictions. We have to choose either one way or the other. Eliyahu said, okay, now you're ready for the miracle. Now you're ready for the nays. Now I can bring you a miracle and show it's Hashem. And then you see clearly that once it's Hashem, we have to completely reject the Baal. And once you realize that you can't play both sides, that you can't have it both ways, now when I show you that Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem's the God, you realize it's only Hashem, we have to completely reject the Baal. And it's a very important lesson for us, like we mentioned before. It's a very important lesson for a person to keep in mind on a daily basis. That person has to constantly be taking stock and see which areas of his life, which desires that a person have in his life, which ones are consistent, which one can coexist with the Tzavayit Hashem, and which ones can't. So some things they just don't work, they can't coexist with the Tzavayit Hashem. It's important for a person to constantly be analyzing, constantly be checking, looking at the different aspects of his life, different areas of his life, and to see what works, what doesn't work. And sometimes it comes to the point where we have to decide, you can't be Messiah Chashtei HaSeipim. If desired, which one are you going to go? If you're going to choose the path of Avedis Hashem, which is obviously the right choice, then sometimes that means rejecting other things, completely rejecting other things, because the two can't coexist. So sometimes we have to see, in order to advance, to grow in Avedis Hashem, sometimes we have to make this decision, we have to come to this realization, the two things don't coexist. We can't be poiseach hashteya se'ipim. We can't jump between two thoughts and two paths. And sometimes it's required, it's necessary, that we completely reject one desire in order to be able to go with the other desire, the more important desire, which is our avodas Hashem. The pasuk continues, pasuk chav beis. Vayemer Eliyahu el ha'om. Eliyahu said to the people, Ani noisarti novi laHashem levadi. I alone remain the novi of Hashem. I alone am the only novi of Hashem left. Unvi haBaal arba meilis v'chamishim ish. And the prophets of the Baal are 450 people. See, Eliyahu points out that there's a little bit of imbalance over here. We have 450 novi haBaal against one novi of Hashem here. That's interesting. You might notice that the pasuk doesn't mention any of the novi haAsherah. Previously in Pasuk Yud Tes, Eliyahu told Achav to gather the Nevi HaBaal and the Nevi HaAsherah, two different groups of prophets for Avodah Zarah. But here, we only see mention of the Nevi HaBaal. And the Mefarshim explain that the Pasuk Yotes said that Nevi'i HaAsherah, the prophets of the tree of Avodah Zarah, the 400 of them, they were Oichei Shulchan Izevel. They got special treatment for Izevel. Izevel was no stupid woman. Wicked as she was not stupid. And therefore, she didn't allow them to go here. She saw what was coming. And therefore, she didn't allow the Nevi'i HaAsherah, who she had, seemingly she had a closer relationship with them. She had more care for them. She didn't allow them to go to show down with Eliyahu. She was afraid of what the results might be. So the Nevi'i HaAsherah, they stayed back. Izevel didn't allow them to go. And the Nevi'i HaBaal went to the showdown with Eliyahu HaNovi. Just quickly, the Yerushalmi, Masechus Peah, brings from this pasuk and from the earlier pasuk that it's pretty clear that it was well known that Eliyahu had hidden these 100 Nevi'i HaBa, the Nevi'i Hashem, the 100 prophets of Hashem, that Eliyahu had hidden them. It was pretty well known. Right? Eliyahu said previously to Eliyahu when pasuk Gimel, he said, "Hallo, who got la'adoni?" He says, wasn't it told to my master? No, it's well known. Eliyahu said to Eliyahu, it's well known that I hid this Nevi'im. And Eliyahu here proclaims that I alone am the Novi of Hashem. So what does that mean? It's actually not clear in the Mefarshim of the Yerushalmi exactly what the Yerushalmi tries to bring from this pasuk. We'll try to explain in a moment. But the Yerushalmi brings out from here that we see that in the times of Ahav, they weren't tattletalers. They didn't tattle on each other. The people knew that Eliyahu hid the Nevi'im, the 100 Nevi'im. They knew that wouldn't make Ahav and Izevel very happy. Despite that, no one reported Eliyahu to Ahav and to Izevel. It was well known by people, but no one reported him to the authorities. No one told it over. And that's evident from the fact that Eliyahu could proclaim, "I'm the only Navi left." So apparently that's something that that was somewhat believable. Despite the fact it was well known that Eliyahu hid the Nevi'im, but still there was something Eliyahu could come up and proclaim that "I'm the only Navi left." And that's something that at least could fool Ahav and Izevel. At least they could think that he's the only Navi left. If the people had told on Eliyahu, then there'll be no one for Eliyahu to say that "I'm the only Navi left." There'll be no one to fool. There's no one will believe him. But the fact that Eliyahu could get up and proclaim that "I alone am left from the Nevi'im of Hashem," that indicates that at least there was someone who still believed, that the authorities still believed that all the Nevi'im had been killed out, except for Eliyahu. And the Yerushalmi says that for this reason, because they weren't talebearers, because they weren't Mesapri Loshon Hara, they didn't speak Loshon Hara, despite the fact they were idolaters, the Yerushalmi says that they were successful in war. The Yerushalmi contrasts the generation of David, that despite the fact that people were righteous, they weren't Avodah Zarah, still, since they were talebearers, so they weren't so successful in war. The generation of Ahav, they were served Avodah Zarah. But since they didn't speak Lashon Hara, they would go to war and they'd be successful. And Yerushalmi quotes the pasuk that Eliyahu tells Eliyahu. He tells Eliyahu that it's well known that he. It's well known that he was hiding the Nevi'im of Hashem in the caves, and still no one reported. No one reported on him. No one told the king about what he was doing. Let's continue. Page 6. Pasuk Chav Gimel. Vayitnu lanu shnayim parim. Eliyahu says, "Okay, here's the deal. This is what we're going to do. They should give us 2 cows. Let the Nevi'i HaBaal, the majority. So let them choose themselves haporo echod, 1 cow. They chose the one they desire. Vinatuchuhu, let them cut it up. Viasimu al no eitzim, they should put it on the wood. Veishlo yosimu, but no, don't light any fires. Vani and I eses haporo echod, I will make the other cow. I will prepare it. I'll put it on the wood. I won't put any fire either. You call out in Vihabal, you call out in the name of your gods. And I will call out in the name of Hashem. And the God who will answer by sending fire, that'll show he's the true God. The entire nation answered by Imu, and they said, Toiv Hadover, great idea. It sounds fair, let's do that. So Vayemer Eliyahu and Vihabal, Eliyahu said to the prophets of the Baal, Bacharu lochem hapor ho'echod. So choose for yourself. You choose first, whichever one you want. You choose one cow, Vasuri Shaino, you do it first. Kiatem harabim, you're the majority. Bekiru b'shem Eliyahem, Ve'eshle Zosim, you call the name of your gods, but don't put any fire. So Ikhu es hapor, and they took the cow, Asher Nosam lohem, that he gave them. Vayasu, and they prepared it. Vayikru b'shem Habal, Mehaboyker v'adatzoroyim. And they called out in the name of the Baal, their Avodah Zarah, from the morning until the afternoon, Leimor, saying, Habal Aneinu. They said, Baal, answer us. There was no voice, there was no answer. They started jumping around. That was part of the way they served the Avodah Zarah. They started jumping around and dancing on the Mizbeach, on this altar that they had made for the sacrifice. And the Medrash Tanhuma in Parshas Maaseh takes note of the language of our pasuk. Pasuk says they took the par, they took the cow asher nosam lohem that he gave them. What does it mean? They took the cow that he gave them. He told them to choose. Eliyahu stood back and he said, "You choose whichever cow you want." What does it mean that he took the cow? They took the cow that he gave them. Where did he give them the cow? So the Medrash Tanhuma says a very interesting story. He says that Eliyahu said, asked them to bring two cows, wanted twin cows. They come from the same mother. They grew up together. They ate from the same trough. And they made lots on these two cows. One for Shamayim and one for Baal. So the Via Baal, they chose their cow. And Eliyahu chose his cow. And so Eliyahu, the cow that was Hashem, that was meant to go for Hashem, for Eliyahu, it came right with him. It came to Eliyahu, was more than happy to go. However, the other cow that was supposed to go for the prophets of the Baal would have refused to move. It stood in its place and refused to move to go with them. So the Medrash says, until Eliyahu said to them, "Say go with them." Eliyahu told the cow, go with them. That's what we have to do. So you look on page 7 in the bold print, bold underlined print. So very interesting. So the cow answered. And it said to Eliyahu, in front of the entire nation, just interesting, the Medrash says it seems as if the cow talked. The question is that it's not, we don't find that this was one of the situations in which animals talked. We know that Bilam, the Mishnah says that the mouth of Bilam's donkey, so that was created at a special time, Shabbos bin Ashmashis, that the mouth of the donkey of Bilam, that it should talk, but we don't find that this animal should talk. So there are those who say that it really didn't talk, but it acted in a way that indicated that this is what it was thinking, something like that. Okay, the Medrash says that the cow answered Eliyahu in front of everybody. Me and my colleagues, we came out of the same womb. We grew up on the same grazing place, from the same trough. So, but he, my friend, my colleague, this other cow, so his portion, he's going to go to be sacrificed to Hashem. The name of Hashem is going to be sanctified through him. But my portion, my lot, is to be brought to the Baal, to anger my Creator, to anger Hashem. So I'm not interested. I'm not cooperating. So Eliyahu said to him, "Leichi mohem, go with them. Don't make any excuses. The same as if the name of Hashem is going to be sanctified through the cow that I'm going to sacrifice, so too is going to be sanctified through you. The same way that the cow that I'm going to sacrifice by the fire from Hashem coming down and consuming it, it will sanctify the name of Hashem, so too, when you go and the Nevi Baal, the prophets of the Baal, try to bring fire down to consume you, the sacrifice that they make from you, and it doesn't happen, That's also part of sanctifying the name of Hashem. Says Elio, you also, your job is also to sanctify the name of Hashem, although in a bit of a different way, not with the same prominence, not with the same chashivos, or with the same, it doesn't seem as prominent a way as the cow that I'm going to sacrifice. And it's a very important lesson for us in our lives as well. You know, people tend to want to make Hashem Shemayim, tend to follow the name of Hashem in ways that are look very good, and that, you know, if a person finds a lot of money and returns it to the owner when he didn't have to, and then all the newspapers are going to say how great a thing that he did. So lots of people are willing to mekadoshim shemayim, sanctify the name of Hashem in that way. But there's other ways that a person has to sanctify the name of Hashem. Sometimes a person finds himself in a situation where he has to protest against something that's bad, where he has to insist, he has to object to things that are being done that are contrary to the will of Hashem. And that's also part of kiddushim shemayim. Kiddushim shemayim is not only about nice, rosy things that a person does that seem so wonderful and nice and pleasant. Those are just one way to sanctify the name of Hashem. But a part of sanctifying the name of Hashem is to stand up against things that are against the ways of Hashem, things that are against the Torah. That's also kach miskadosh alecha. That's also a way of sanctifying the name of Hashem. That's also a person who is devoted to the covet of Hashem, to the honor of Hashem, and to kiddushim shemayim, sanctifying the name of Hashem. He has to also be willing to sanctify Hashem in that way, in the way of sur meira, of objecting, protesting against things that are bad, things that are against the Torah, things that are contrary to the will of Hashem. Person has to be willing to object to those as well. That's also part of kiddushim shemayim. Let's continue a little further. Again, anyone who needs to leave is welcome to step out as they need. Vayivat zahorayim, and it was in the afternoon. Vayihatel bohem Eliyahu. So Eliyahu mocked them. Vayomer, he said, "Kill the kol gadol. Why don't you call a bit louder? Kielohimu. He's your God. He's gonna answer you. Kisiach v'chisigloi v'chiderechloi. Perhaps he's talking to someone, or perhaps he had to take care of some business. V'chiderechloi. You have to go somewhere. Ula yoshin hu v'ikot. Maybe he fell asleep. You have to wake him up." So Eliyahu was mocking them and saying, you know, call a little louder, your God will certainly answer you, maybe he's a little busy, and you need something more to get his attention. Because I'll actually say that the Nevi HaBaal, they hid someone under their Mizbeach, under their altar, who was supposed to make the fire come, because they understood they couldn't do it otherwise. But Hashem sent a snake to bite him, and he died. So Eliyahu was mocking them. It wasn't just a mockery. There was Eliyahu was referring to the fact that that they had hit someone there. So maybe their person, who was supposed to bring the fire for them, maybe they could wake him up. Maybe they can get him to do his job, what he was supposed to do. So Vayikru b'kol gadol pasuk chav ches, says they called out in a great loud voice. Vayizgoydlu kimishpatam b'chorovoy suvremachim. They cut themselves, like was their practice, with swords and with spears. Al shefachtam aleim, until there was blood flowing all over the place. And it was past midday. And they prophesied adla alois hamincha until it came the time of the bringing the afternoon tamid, the afternoon carbon tamid. They incoiled, they inoina, they inkoshe. Nothing doing. There was no voice, no answer. No one paying attention to them. So that's it. Okay, they had their chance. They couldn't do it. Now it's Eliyahu's turn. Eliyahu said to the entire nation, "Gishu elai, come close to me." Vayigishu chalaam elav, and the entire nation came close to him. Vayirapeis mizbach Hashem heharus, and he cured, in other words, he fixed the altar of Hashem that had been destroyed. Chazal say that Shaul Hamelech had built a mizbeach on HaKarmel, and when the northern kingdom, the northern kingdom broke off, so those kings there who were idolaters, they destroyed this mizbeach, this altar of Shaul HaMelech, which he had built for the sake of Hashem. They had destroyed it, and now Eliyahu rebuilt it. I can't remember who. I saw someone says the reason why Eliyahu called everyone close is because he wanted to show them that he wasn't doing any tricks. He wasn't putting any people there to light any fires. as opposed to the Nevi Habal, who had put someone there to try to light a fire for them. Eliyahu wanted to show them, make it clear that he wasn't playing any tricks. Eliyahu took 12 stones, like the number of the tribes of the children of Yaakov. That it was the word of Hashem to him, to Yaakov, saying, Yisrael Yihyeh Shemecha, Yisrael will be your name. And this pasuk immediately draws our attention. And says, what's the point? And he says, fine, he took 12 stones, like them after the Shvatim, good, stop there. But it says, also the pasuk has to stick in, the children of Yaakov, who, what about Yaakov, a little history lesson over here. Yaakov is the one that Hashem told him, Yisrael will be your name. Okay, it's important that we know that. When we're told that Eliyahu builds a mizbeach, it's very important that we know that Yaakov is the one who Hashem said Yisrael will be your name. Why does the pasuk have to tell us that here? Let's take a look at Rashi in Surah Yud Dalid. Rashi says, "Lo manem arkan." So why does it say over here that Yaakov is the one that Hashem said Yisrael will be your name? If you should be yoyim she niglaso shchino al Yaakov beveisel the koroy Yisrael, on the day that the shchino Hashem appeared to Yaakov in Beisel and he changed the name to Yisrael. Boy Bayoim that day, Omar Lo, he said to him, sounds familiar, Goy Kahal Goy Miyam Mecca. He said to him on that same day that Goy, a nation of Kahal Goyim, congregation of nations, will come out of you. So before, earlier on, in our previous session on the Parsha, we said one Josh of Chazal on this Pasuk. One Josh of Chazal is Goy is Binyamin, Kahal Goyim is Menashe and Ephraim. Right? But here, Rashi means a different Josh of Chazal. Chazal say, what's Kehal Goyim will come out of you. Asidin bonechol he kohel kishar amin. It's in the future your children will gather together like other nations, v'livnois mizbeach, and build an altar lehakter olav to bring a sacrifice on it. B'shas isher habonai. It's at the time when building altar, with sacrificing on altars outside of the Beis Hamikdash was prohibited. V'ani misratzeh b'davar. Hashem tells Yaakov, I desire it. I consent to that. That altar that will be outside the Beis HaMikdash is reference to Eliyahu, who's going to make a sacrifice on a Mizbeach, an altar outside the Beis HaMikdash. It's prohibited. When the time when there's a Beis HaMikdash, it was prohibited to bring any sacrifices on an altar outside of the Beis HaMikdash. But Hashem told Yaakov, Kahal Goyim, Yemi Mecca, a gathering like the other nations will come out of you. In other words, in the future of your children, there'll be a gathering in which they'll conduct themselves like Goyim, like other nations, that they'll sacrifice on an altar outside the Beis HaMikdash at a time when it's prohibited because the Beis HaMikdash is in existence. Okay, I wanted to speak more about that, but we're kind of running out of time. I don't want to leave out the end of the story. I'm going to leave you in suspense. You might have to wait until next year to find out the end of the story. I wouldn't want to do that to you. So let's just finish up quickly on page 9. He built the stones into an altar in the name of Hashem. He made a trench, which was the size of a base sosayim, zera, the amount of space that fits two saws worth of seeds. Sovla mizbeach, they made around the mizbeach this big trench. Reb Chaim Kanievsky points out that I believe that a base sosayim is 12 kabin. I believe so, right, 6 kav to a saw, so a base sosayim is 12 kabin. So he says another reference here to 12. The Mizbeach is made out of 12 stones corresponding to the 12 Shvatim. Here also, the size of the trench was 12 Kabin. Again, perhaps relating to the 12 Shvatim. There are a number of sources that the reference to 12 Shvatim here is a very important part of it, but we're not going to get into that. So he arranged the wood. He cut up the cow, he placed it on the wood. He said, "Milu arba chadim mayim." He said, "Fill up 4 jugs of water." Yitzku al ha'oil of aloitzim. Pour it over the sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, "Do it a second time." Vayishnu, and he did it a second time. Vayishaleshu, he said, "Do it a third time." Vayishaleshu, he did it a third time. And if you've been paying attention, you'll notice that it was 4 jugs. 3 times, which again, in advanced mathematics, wow. Probably calculator, that's 12. Again, the number 12, Chaim Kanievsky points out that again we find the number 12 over here. The water went, they poured it over, they poured it on top of the animal and on the wood, but it went out around the Mizbeach, it filled up the trench, they filled up the trench with water. And it was at the time of the afternoon sacrifice, Eliyahu Hanavi stepped forward, and he said, Hashem, Elokei Avraham, Yitzchok, Yisrael. Hashem, the God of Avraham, Yitzchok, and Yisrael, Hayoi Mivoda. Today it will become known, Ki Ato Elokim B'Yisrael, that you are the God of the Jewish people, V'ani Avdecha, and I'm your servant. I'm not here to do any tricks, to do anything on my own. I'm here just to serve you. U'vidvorcha Osisi Eiz Kol Advorim Ho'ele. And based on your word, I have done all of these things. So just quickly, what does it mean on with your word, I have done all of these things. So one explanation is that I did all these things for the sake of your word, not based on your word. Now, we've mentioned before, there's a question. Did Hashem instruct Eliyahu to do all this? There's no mention of that. But or did Eliyahu do this on his own? So assuming Eliyahu did it on his own, what does it mean that uvidvarcha asisi eskal advarim ha'ela? I did all these things based on your word. If Hashem didn't instruct him, what does it mean I did it based on your word? So one explanation is that I did all these things for the sake of your word. In order that the people should follow your word, should follow your Torah, that's why I did all these things. It will become known that it has nothing to do with me. I'm not looking for fame. I don't want to be on the front cover of all the newspapers that I performed this great miracle. That's not my goal here. That's not my interest. I did it only for the sake of Dvarcha, for the sake of your word, that the Jewish people should follow your word. That's why I did all these things. Alternatively, we could say that with Dvarcha Asisi means Hashem did instruct him. The Ralbag says something interesting. The Ralbag says that what Eliyahu HaNavi meant was, he said like this: Hashem, you sent me, all the way back to the beginning of the Haftarah, all the way back to the beginning of the Perek, Hashem sent Eliyahu, he said, okay, enough with no rain, go to Achav and bring rain. So Eliyahu said to himself like this: I'm going to go back and bring the rain. But if the Jewish people don't repent, the whole point of stopping the rain was to make the Jewish people repent. They should realize that they're sinning, they're doing Avodah Zarah. Something has to change. So if they don't repent, then how can we bring the rain back? It must be that Hashem wants me to do something to force them to repent before we actually bring the rain back. So Eliyahu HaNavi says, although you didn't explicitly instruct me to make these miracles, but by telling me to go bring the rain back, it must be that you wanted me to do something that will make it very clear to the Jewish people that they have to change their ways, they have to go back to follow you. So therefore, Eliyahu said, I'm doing this because of you. You told me to bring the rain back, so it must be that you wanted me to do something spectacular to show them, to make it clear to them that they have to repent and to go back to the ways of Hashem. That's what Dvarcha Asisi is called, Dvar Mo'ela. It is based on your word that I do all these things. Aneini Hashem, aneini. Answer me, Hashem, answer me. The Chazal say that, first of all, answer me that the fire should come down from heaven, as I said it would. And also answer me that the people should realize that it was a miracle that it came from you, Hashem, and I didn't do some sort of a sorcery to bring the fire. And if you might recognize, this is a similar language to what we say on Tanis Tibur. In the Tanis Tibur in the afternoon, by Mincha, we say, Aneinu Hashem, Aneinu, B'yem Tzeim Taniseinu. So that is a slight deviation. It's just the plural of this pasuk that Eliyahu HaNavi said, Aneini Hashem, Aneini, we say, Aneinu Hashem, Aneinu. And you'll notice that when do we say it? We don't say, the Chazan says it by Shachris, but when do we say it? We say it only by Mincha in the afternoon, which is the same time of day when Eliyahu HaNavi said it, right? We said before that Eliyahu HaNavi, when is this taking place? It's taking place Ba'alois HaMincha, a time of the afternoon sacrifice, which the Tefillah of Mincha corresponds to that sacrifice. That's at that time when Eliyahu HaNavi said it, that's when we say it as well. The Gemara says that the afternoon Mincha time is a very opportune time for Tefillahs, and we see that from Eliyahu HaNavi. Again, there's more to say about that, but we'll have to leave it for now. Just quickly, I'll mention one thing. If you look at the bottom of the next page, page 10, there's a tour. The tour in the beginning of the Halachos of Mincha says, he quotes this Gemara which I just told you about, and he says the reason is because in the morning you get up to daven Shachris and you're not so busy yet, you really didn't get into your day, so you're able to daven Shachris with a clear mind. And at night, the day's already over, you finished your work, so you come to shul, you daven Mariv, you're already finished, your mind's a little clear, more clear. Mincha, however, is much more difficult. Mincha is the middle of the day, and a person still He has think about what he was doing before, think about what he still has to do afterwards. His mind is very preoccupied, he's very busy, he just doesn't have the time, he has to drop everything that he's doing to daven mincha. So there, that's much more difficult for a person to daven mincha. So therefore, it's much more opportune time. If a person does actually do it, it's considered to be a tremendous thing, because it takes so much sacrifice, takes so much effort for a person to do it. So therefore, mincha is very beloved by Hashem, because it takes a lot of sacrifice, takes a lot of effort for a person to do it. That's why mincha is a very opportune time, says the Tur. Back to the pasuk, Lamed Zayin. Aneni Hashem, aneni. Answer me, Hashem, answer me. V'yedu ha'om hazen. This nation will know. Ki ato Hashem elohai lekim. You, Hashem, are the God. And you turned their hearts backwards. This is a little bit difficult. What does that mean, that Hashem, that you turned their hearts backwards? A number of different explanations. Just very quickly, one explanation is that actually it's said in the past tense, really what it means in the future tense, that you, based on this miracle, you'll turn their hearts around. When they see the miracle, you'll help them. Through this miracle you make, you'll help turn their hearts around. They should turn back toward you, that they'll turn back toward you to serve you, Hashem. So it said in the past, you turned their hearts, but really, the Metzudah says, others say this as well, that really means in the future tense, Hashem, you will turn their hearts around through this miracle, you will turn them back around to set them on the proper path to serve you. The Ralbag, again, the Ralbag says that they'll realize now that all the things that seem to indicate that the Baal was the proper path, when perhaps the Nevi HaBaal promised them things in the name of the Baal, or they prayed to the Baal, they served the Baal to get certain things, they got them. So that said, oh, that led them to believe that the Baal must be true. They'll realize it was really just you. The way that a person wants to go, Hashem is more, you know, Hashem will allow it. So you served the Baal, but Hashem gave you things. You asked Baal for rain, so Hashem gave you rain if that's what you wanted. Hashem gave you rain, so they'll realize then that although it seemed like the Baal was in control, it was really Hashem in control the whole time, and since you wanted to follow the Baal, Hashem allowed it to happen, and all those things that you thought you got from the Baal, really they got from Hashem. Okay. Lamed Ches. Vatipo el Eish Hashem, as Eliyahu finished his prayer, the fire from Hashem fell. Vatoich ala so'ilo ve'so'itzim. It consumed the carbon, the sacrifice, and the wood. Not only did it consume that, but very unnaturally it consumed the stones and the dirt as well. And it licked up the water, all the water that was in the trench around the Mizbeach, even that was evaporated, consumed. Again, supernaturally, miraculously, it was all gone for the fire. And the entire nation saw this miraculous event. They fell on their faces. And they said, Hashem, hu elikim. Hashem, who are Likim, Hashem, he's the God. Hashem, he is the God. They got the message. They saw it very clearly that indeed Hashem is the God and that they have to reject the Baal. You might recognize this pasuk from Ma'ariv. Say, Baruch Hashem, lo'ilam, amen, v'amen. This is one of the psukim that we say there. Hashem, who are Likim, Hashem, who are Likim. One of the psukim they say there, this was the great proclamation of the Jewish people at that time when they saw clearly that Hashem was indeed the God. They proclaim Hashem Hu Elikim, Hashem Hu Elikim, which is also what we end off Yom Kippur with.
Okay. Two quick questions.
Sure. Like,
first of all, what's the link to the parsha? What is your usually say?
Okay. Two links to the parsha. One link to the parsha is the fact that the Jewish people served the Egel, and here the Jewish people served the Baal, and Moshe Rabbeinu had to, I guess, punish the Jewish people for serving the Egel, and here Eliyahu came to didn't necessarily punish them here, but he came to clarify for them that the Baal was not the proper approach. That's one thing. That's the more I'm not sure exactly what to call it. That's the more straightforward one. Mm-hmm. Less straightforward one is that it says in our Pasha, right, we said in the Chumash before, right, that Moshe said Zachar LaAvram Yitzchok LiYisrael Avodecha. Right? He said, "Why do you call him Yisrael?" Because he was referring back to the time when Hashem changed his name to Yisrael. But there he said Goyim Kahal Goyim. We said from the Maral Diskin that's referring to Binyamin and Manasseh and Ephraim. So here also he says, the pasuk says that where is it? It says. He said, right, so he said that has to do with the same thing. Right, they both have a connection to the pasuk, which Hashem changed his name to Yisrael, and he said goyu kahal goyu. They both have a connection to that, but that's not the more straightforward answer to the question. But I guess the more straightforward is that both have to do with the Jewish people serving away the Zara, presumably.
And just one question:
sure.
What happened next? When after the people saw all these miracles, did they really change, or did they really change? Because I was talking to Lee earlier with the Rabbi Shmuelovitz, one of these Divrei Torah. They saw the hand of Hashem, the Kriyas Yamsuf, and they still made the Ge'egel. No, they saw the open miracle, so to speak. They saw all the miracles of Hashem getting them out of Egypt. Notwithstanding that, the people, whoever saw these miracles, do you have to explain how it's possible they could serve this Avodah Zarah here if they see this miracle here? I just was wondering about the next. What happened to the people next? Did they really change, or did they slide back?
I think the time thing, at least, they changed somewhat. I think the next took them, say, they killed out in the Vei Haba.
Okay, gotcha, good. Thank you, Rabbi. Have a good Shabbos.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.